Why don't we pray and then we'll read our Bibles together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and so loving to us. Thank you for giving us these moments so we could come together and gather around your word as your family and read your word. And God, I pray that as we do that, that you would speak through the Bible to us. You would draw us to you. It helps to know and love you more, serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we've been talking about worship, which you would say, well, that's appropriate. We're gathered together as a church. We should be worshiping. And what we've seen as we've gone through some of the Psalms that talk about worship, which as we've seen is a lot of them, is that God commands us his people, us his creation, to worship him. In fact, we're created to worship. We're made in his image to reflect what he's like. And what worship is, that thing we're supposed to be doing is, it's magnifying God. That's what worship means. It's reflecting who he is and glorifying him. And the reason we do that is because God is the great king of the universe. And then last week, we took a little bit of a turn, because what we looked at last week is that, in fact, we don't worship God as much as we know that we should, because we direct our worship in other places. We worship the creation. We lift up things and people around us and say, that's beautiful. That's lovely. That's what I'm going to focus my life on. And those things aren't God. They're idols. We worship the creation instead of the creator. And so today we're going to return back to, okay, so if we're supposed to worship God, what is that supposed to look like? And the question for us this morning is, when should we worship God? And if you're sitting there saying, I know the answer to that, we're here. This is now. There's an hour on Sunday when that's when we go to worship. I just hold your horses for a minute, because we also all know that that's not completely true. But we do have this mentality, right, where worship is specific acts that we do in specific moments and specific places with specific people. It's we go to worship, well, here, right now, in this place, at this time, we sing worship songs. Worship, in fact, is a category of music, right? It's a special category. There's all the other music, and then there's worship music. There are worship leaders. All of that, none of that is bad, but it speaks to the fact that we put worship into its own box. We set aside moments to worship, and not just Sundays, not just this hour. We also, some of you look at your watches and say, I wish it was just an hour. Not just Sundays. Maybe you pray before you eat, or when you wake up, or before you go to bed. Another moment that's set aside. That's when I talk to God. I talk to God right then. Or maybe some of you go an extra step and you have family devotions, and every evening before you go to bed, you sit around with your family and for 15 minutes you read the Bible and you pray. And maybe there's other moments in your life that, if you know everyone had a microphone, you could say, oh, I also worship this other time. There's this other time in my day when I worship. But it doesn't matter that much how many moments you have or I have in worship. The important part is that they are moments set aside. I worship dedicated. I worship in those moments. And the thing is, it's always a fraction of our lives. Whether you're I worship on Sundays for an hour person, or actually I have moments set aside throughout the day and I pray in that time, and all of that is good, but it's still a fraction of our life. We tend to worship God in moments that are dedicated, set apart, and the rest of our lives is the larger part of our lives, honestly. The part that we say, well, that's not dedicated to worship, but these other parts are. Because if you would ask me, well, do you worship God? I would very confidently say, of course I worship God. I worship God because, show me that you worship God. Well, I would show you. Well, we have family devotions and I pray before I eat, and I'm gathered with y'all today. And all of that is important. None of this is to say that I've alluded to up until now, or that we'll say as we look at some of the texts in the Bible, none of that will take away from the importance of those dedicated moments. We say we come together to worship. Our family comes together to worship in the evenings, or I talk to God before I eat. So those are very important times. But if we leave worship there, if that's our definition, if you say, well, when do you worship? And we say, I worship this, 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 and this time. We come up short because if it's true, if everything we've seen up until now is true, if we're made in the image of God to reflect Him, if we worship, like we saw last week, our idols all of the time, we're dedicated to them. We sing their praises of the things that we truly love and value. We magnify them around the clock. Then we come up short if we put the worship of God in a category of something we do at specific times throughout the day or the week or whenever. That's a mentality. That's a mindset that we need to break. And that's the only thing that I want us to do in this sermon. So if you came expecting something very deep and profound and we're going to really, really have our minds blown by it, no, this is something very simple we need to do, something that we probably all knew when we came in this morning, but it is a mindset that we need to shatter. We need to shatter the mindset that worship is something that I do in specific moments. I do it in specific moments, but it's the only in those specific moments. We need to start creating the expectation that our entire life can and in fact should be worship to God. And I know we immediately go to, well, how would I do that? What does it look like to worship? I know what it looks like to worship here. I do the stuff that Ben tells me to do. I sing the songs that I'm told I'm led into. I know how to worship here. How would I worship all of the time? How is not today's question? We'll get there. I'm a one question a week person. You know that. Today, the big idea for today is this. God made us so that our entire life would be worship to Him. Next week, we're gonna dig into how. Maybe it'll be a 1 week answer, quite a time of looking into the question. Maybe it'll be multiple weeks. I'm not sure. I think it's gonna be 1 week. Don't hold me to that. But today, I just want us to look at some examples from the Bible of how God instructs His children, and then how His children respond to that instruction by how God expects His creation, all of His creation, to worship Him all of the time. Go to the Psalms starting out, and we're gonna jump everywhere today. Fair warning. So if that's hard for you in a paper Bible, grab a cellular Bible. Either way, before even talking about us, before talking about how you and I should worship God all the time, think about the creation. So I think we saw this passage the first week that we looked at this subject of worship. Go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, look at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Everything that God has made, heavens above, everything, proclaims Him, glorifies Him, magnifies Him, worships Him. And here's the important word, constantly. The heavens above us, everything in the sky above us, everything that we could look at on the planets of the solar system, they don't worship God on a schedule. It's day to day, night to night. It's all of the time, 24/7. They don't say, well, it's Sunday, so I'm going to worship God today for a little while. And then the rest of the time, I'm doing something else with my magnificence. All of the time, they're proclaiming God's glory. And look at Isaiah chapter 6. Above the heavens, we say heavens, it's above the sky and the planets and the solar systems. Think of the heavens. We saw in Revelation chapter 5 earlier in the series how there is continual worship of God there all of the time. Instead of going back to Revelation 5, go to Isaiah 6, look at verse 1, just get a sense of this heavenly scene that Isaiah saw and the constant worship that's happening there. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. So he's trying to describe the glory that he saw. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. This isn't a heavenly scene that happens again once a week or even once a day. This is an ongoing, constant thing that is happening in the heavens, where God inhabits, surrounded by worship and praise and glory always. And now we turn our eyes from the heavens to us, and we say, well, when should you and I worship God? And we start to find the answer, I think I alluded to this at the beginning, in who we are. We find the answer to when should we worship God in how God made us. Our existence in and of itself means that we should worship him always. Go to Genesis, at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let him make man in our image and our likeness. We'll make him like us, him and her, them. We'll make man and woman in our image after our likeness. That is in the image of God to reflect what he is like. So if we're made in his image to magnify him, to reflect what he is like, then I know this seems like just stating the obvious, but that our purpose is to reflect him. And that means that our reflection of God, our magnifying and glorifying of God, that's worship, our worship of God, isn't just something that we would do once a week or once a day. It's something that it should be part of every waking and sleeping moment. It should be part of everything that we do with this that is made in his image. If this, everything on the inside and outside, is made in God's image to reflect who he's like, then everything that happens with this should be done to his glory all of the time. It's an all the time thing because that's what it was made for, it being the body and the soul. We see this backed up in some of the Psalms that we've looked at, some of the Psalms of worship. Go to Psalm 34 in the what would be the first hymn book of the people of God. We see traces of that God desires and expects that our worship of him, that his people worshiping him, would be a constant thing, not a relegated to a once in a while place. Look at Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord. If we were a talkback church, I would say, let's say this line together, because it just says it, right? When? At all times, his praise shall, and then that other word, that would be a word we would all say together, shall continually, at all times, continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. When, David, when should we praise God? When do you praise the Lord? At all times, continually. It's an all the time thing. Psalm 89, jump forward quite a bit. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord. And our question for today is what? It's when, right? When? Forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. So I'm going to tell everybody all the time about who you are and what you're like. Go to Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning, your faithfulness by night. And I don't think that he's saying, you might have a different interpretation, but if you do, butt it up against Psalm 34, the always and the constantly verses, the place there. But my interpretation, I read this and I say, I don't think he's saying, I have morning devotions and I have evening devotions, both of which are wonderful to have. In fact, I have a book next to my bed, morning and evening. It's not the one you're thinking. It's a different one. It's good. I just forget to read it in the morning and the evening. Anyway, morning, evening devotions, wonderful. We should do that. But I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, I start out the day with worship, and I worship God continually throughout the day. And the last thing I'm doing as I'm drifting off to sleep is I'm worshiping God. Whatever worship, and we'll talk next week about how do you do that? What would that look like? Whatever worship looks like, I'm doing that all day. My day is bookended. My alert time, the time when my mind is turned on, it's bookended by I'm worshiping God, and all in the middle, I'm worshiping God. And then look at what he says in verse 14. This is interesting because he talks about old age and he talks about the purpose of old age. And I think it speaks to what we're talking about as well. Look at verse 14. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. And you say, well, that's good. We want energy and vitality as we age. And he said, well, why would that be? To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of our youth? What's the purpose of our old age? What's the purpose of our entire lives? It's to worship and magnify God. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. There's an ongoing continualness of that. It's not tell of his salvation once a week. It's every single day. That's an all the time. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. It's talk about God all the time to everyone. Put him on display. Make him appear as glorious as he is, as you're able to, even in your fallen state. Psalm 113. Did I skip one? Did I go? Nope. We're going in order. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. So for the time the sun comes up to the time the sun goes down. So all day long, God is to be praised by his people. Psalm 115, Psalm 115, verse 15. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do those who go down to silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. What's the purpose of you being alive right now, David? Well, it's to praise God. That's why. That's what, until I'm no more, I will be praising God. Psalm 145, verse 1, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise. Every day I will bless you and praise your name. See, that's the first one, forever and ever. And then verse 2, every day. Great is the Lord. And also, if you probably saw, verse 2 ends with forever and ever also. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. That's worshiping God across generations. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your mighty works, I will meditate. That's an ongoing thing. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall single out of your righteousness. And then one more, Psalm 146, look at verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So David, what are you going to do while you're alive? What are you going to do every waking moment while you're still with us? I'm going to praise God all the time. When? All the time. That's what I do. I praise God, worship God all the time. And I think David himself, the one who wrote many of these Psalms, is a good example of this kind of continuous praise and worship of God. Look at how God describes David. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22. When he had removed him, that's Saul, he, God, set up David to be their king, of whom he testified and says, this is God talking about David, the one who wrote many of the Psalms of worship to God. God says about David, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will, a man after my heart. Is it much of a coincidence, do you think, that this man who was full of worship and praise, known many times, I would say primarily, but you don't have to say primarily, known before the songs of worship and praise that he wrote and sang to God during his life, is there any coincidence that man is also described as a man after the heart of God? And you would say, well, what's the cause? What's the effect? Is it because he was a man after God's heart that he worshiped God? Or maybe it's because he worshiped God all of the time that he became and was a man after God's own heart. Either way, it's undoubtable that the relationship between being a man after God's heart and constantly worshiping God is there. One leads to the other. Another example of constant worship, go to Luke chapter 2. This is someone named Anna who, she's not mentioned much in the Bible, but she had an incredible privilege of seeing Jesus when he was brought to the temple, a little baby, brought to the temple by his parents to be presented as the law commanded. Verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So she's able to see the Messiah. She's able to start telling everyone, it's here. The redemption we're waiting for is here. That's an incredible thing. But what was she doing in the interim? As she didn't depart from God's temple, she was worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. That's continual. And if you, like me, read that and say, well, there's no way that translates to my life. I know this isn't the temple, but there's no way that I'm going to just live here and like sing all the time. How would I do that? I know. Next week, we're going to talk about how we would worship God all the time. But just for today, just look at that example. Look at that kind of continual adoration that was part of her life, that's part of all creation, that's part of the seraphims in heaven praising God, that we are supposed to have in our lives. And if you look at the examples and you end by saying, well, that was them. I'm not sure if that completely applies to me. We need an instruction from the Bible, not just examples for those of us who are God's children now. Well, let's look at an instruction. Let's look at an example that makes all, let's look at an instruction that makes all the examples instructional, because this instruction is global. It's for all of us. It's in Romans chapter 12. Now, before we get to Romans chapter 12, you know that what comes before Romans chapter 12, so getting there is, it starts with what we looked at last week, right? What did we see last week? Romans chapter 1. In verse 23, it's an indictment of our worship of everything but God. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We worship the creation constantly instead of the Creator. Even now, our minds are struggling not to think about the things that we truly love and value that are calling to us. And I can't wait till I get home because of this. And that idolatry then takes us, if you keep reading chapter 1, which we won't, we did last week, into all kinds of disobedience, every kind of disobedience. And that's why God's wrath is coming, verse 18. And then jump over to chapter 2, God's wrath is coming, verse 5. Because of your hard and impenitent, that's unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. God's wrath will be revealed, but there's hope. So go to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we fall short of the glory of God. We don't reflect the image of the Creator in whose image we were made. Because of our rebellion, we don't glorify him with our lives, with our whole life, many times not even with a small fraction of our lives, but because of his Son who died in our place, we have the hope of eternal life. Go to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse... look at verse 8. But God shows his... No, I'm sorry. Go look at verse 1 first. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since then, we have now been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. When we were his enemies, Christ died for us. And then go to chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So now you and I, people who are idolaters by our fallen nature, we can be the dearly beloved, forgiven children of God because he's made us born again in Christ. That's the gospel. And he keeps going with that, talking, explaining the implications of the gospel for the Jewish nation and for those of us who are not Jewish by birth. And he explains the gospel in great detail. That's Romans 1 through 11. Then we get to chapter 12. Look at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, or because of the mercies of God. I don't think I would be incorrect in saying because of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So three things. Because of God's mercies, so because of everything that God's done in us, because of the salvation from his wrath for our rebellion, because we've been adopted into his family, because he's put his spirit into us. Look at chapter 8. Because of the miracle of being able to be the dearly beloved children of God in Christ, because of God's mercies, he says what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So we should present our bodies and sacrifice to God. He's saying that's a logical conclusion. If God's done this for you, if he's rescued you from your idolatry and your rebellion, present your body, present everything you are, your whole life to him that as a sacrifice, a sacrifice. That's what they did. That ties in with what they would do in the past when they would worship God in the temple in different moments in the year and in the month and in even the day. They would come before God and they would bring different bodies, physical bodies of animals to him, and they would sacrifice those to God in worship and in gratitude to God and for different purposes, but it all ended up in worship, going up before him as a fragrant offering. And now he's saying the body that is to be offered to God is ours, not as an offering that pays the price for our sins. So it's don't be bad to yourself and limit yourself because that way you're gonna make up for the bad stuff you do. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He was the sacrifice for sin. This is a different kind of offering. This is more along the lines of what you would call a thank offering. This is a in gratitude because of God, God's done for us. Now everything I am is yours. And in the same way that the sacrifice, well, different then, the animals that were sacrificed on the altar would die, we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. So through our whole life, but we're to live because we're a sacrifice, dying to ourselves, leaving behind who I am and what my natural nature goes after many times, leaving behind ourselves as we are devoted to our Savior. And he says, look at the last phrase, which is that giving all of this to God as a sacrifice as you live your life. That's your spiritual worship. That's how we worship God. That's an all the time thing. So just in the same way that the sacrifices that they would offer in the past were such a huge part of their worship of God, our offer to God of everything that we are is our worship of God. It's an all the time thing. And just as our body, in the same way that our body that we sacrifice and everything we are, and it's who we are. It's continual. I sacrifice my body some of the time. It's supposed to all be his all of the time. This verse instructs those of us who are Christians to worship God always, with everything that we are and every moment that we are in this body. We are to offer it to him, and so that instead of falling short of the glory of God, we would live all of our lives to the glory of God. Listen, God made us to worship him all the time. He expects that his creation, and especially that of his creation made in his image, you and I, would worship him in every moment of our lives. So what do we do? What's the application from that for us today? Here's something I would offer to help us create this expectation inside of us that we should always worship, that we should constantly be worshiping, that I don't go to worship, that I'm always worshiping, that I don't have times when I worship God throughout my day. My whole day is a time of worship, but some of those times are just a little bit more formal and set apart. I think we should start asking ourselves regularly, several times as we go throughout our day, in different moments throughout our day, the time we wake up till the time we go to bed. I wake up, I'm eating, I'm working with my family, I'm watching something on TV, whatever, I'm working out, whatever the thing is, as we go through our days, we should start asking ourselves, how can I worship God in this moment? Doing what I'm doing, how can I worship God now? And that would be my application that I would offer to us. Just as you go through this week, just start asking yourself, I'm going driving to work, how do I worship God right now? And then just extend that throughout all the other moments of your day. Start asking yourself that. And then next week we'll come together and we'll talk about how we worship God in all those moments. And I'm sure that conversation, that study will be informed by what we experience as we ask ourselves that question this week. And if you are not a Christian and you're listening to this, the question, how do I worship God in this moment for you, has a very simple, very straightforward answer. It's not an easy answer, but it is very straightforward. The answer always is, you can glorify God, and you are called to glorify God by your Creator. You're called to glorify Him by deciding to surrender to Him, by deciding that Jesus will be your Savior and your Lord, the one who governs your life, and to do that by repenting and being baptized. In this moment, when you come to that moment, you say, I want to glorify God by surrendering to Him and making Him my King. Tell one of the men who's been up here, you can repent, be baptized. And in that moment, you will glorify God and you will receive eternal life from Him. Now, as we prepare our minds to remember Jesus, take the Lord's Supper, if you ever ask yourself, why do we do that every week? That's another sermon, right? But if you ever ask yourself, why do we do this every week? Why do we, doesn't it get repetitive? Wouldn't it be more, I've heard people say this, so that's why I'm saying this. Wouldn't it be more meaningful if we, like, once a month or every 6 months or once a year? Or many reasons that we do it every week. But here is one, and you may hear this and say, well, that's not the main reason we do it. It may not be. But it's something good to remember today as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together. This is an opportunity to do what we're talking about, to continually glorify Jesus together. We take the Lord's Supper every week together because we are continually remembering and worshiping and thanking and praising our Savior. So today, as we take bread and juice, those of us who are Christians, let's remember our Savior and let's worship Him together by praising Him as we remember Him and His sacrifice. To prepare our minds for that, go to Romans 3 again. Let me just read what we read, maybe add a verse or two on. 3:21, but now the righteousness of God, this is what we celebrate when we take bread and juice and remember Jesus' body and blood, that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God, that's you and I being made right before God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Pray with me. God, we come to You and we thank You. Thank You for Jesus. We thank You that through Him, we can be Your children. And through Him, You have justified us. You have made us right in Your sight. You've made us new. You've taken the idolatrous, creation-loving person that we were, and you've put it to death. You made us alive in You. And even though that dead person still shows up regularly, trying to control us, we know that in You we're new and we're alive and we're free. And help us to live as people who are free to truly worship You throughout our lives. Help us to worship You, and now we do that together. We thank You for Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross, and in His name we pray. Amen.